you're croaking, there's still some fans around here where you can suck it up, where you can feel some air. Debbie, you need a chair beside you, my word. Oh, she's got her own little porta fan there. All right. I know Debbie brings, Bonnie brings a great big thing that she has perched by her. We got to do what we got to do to survive, don't we, in these hot Michigan summers. Okay. Well, it is a blessing to be able to be a part of a service that really our main focus is on what our Lord did for us to provide salvation for us. And you know, one of the things I guess that amazes me the most is when we read in Scripture that, you know, it wasn't for a good man that the Lord came and died, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were what?
Sinners.
Yeah? Sinners. Christ died for us. I can't see myself doing that. Can you? Can you see yourself dying for sinners? Or, in behalf of the Father, sending his Son to die for sinners? It is amazing. And that's why I would like us to start with a song in the service number 102. And it is an amazing thing that God would love us so much that he would do what he did in our behalf. As we think of the fact that while we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, I didn't want him to listen to me singing and blast them out, so that's why I turned it off. Sorry, I'll try to power it up when it's time. We think of how the Scriptures speak of our guilt. Our guilt. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, some of the best portion that we could look to see really, okay, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Okay. Maybe that's just a generic term. Maybe that's not as bad as we might think it was. But in Romans 3, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's the way those sinners were. None were righteous. No one was had any interest in God. Paul goes on, he says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. My Bible says useless. That's a good way to describe human beings apart from the Lord, isn't it? Useless. There is, now get this, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, I've had people kind of want to argue with you about that. But you know what? I'm good. No. As God sees us, God says there's none good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What is an asp?
Snake.
It's a snake. He said their mouths, their words are like venomous snake bites, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And perhaps the most significant of all, and how we certainly see this demonstrated in humanity today, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that 18th verse a good description of our culture and our society today? There is no fear of God. Man doesn't care what God thinks of the way he lives. He'd be quick to tell you, I don't even believe there is a God. Even those who claim to believe in God, so many times their lifestyle and the things that they are doing is a testimony of the fact that they have no fear. Now this word fear here doesn't mean where you're trembling in a corner, but it is this respect, this reverence. You acknowledge who he is, that he is the creator of everything, and he gives us life, and one day we're going to have to stand before him and give an account of our lives. And Paul said here, kind of the capstone of it, there's no fear of God. Most people have no fear about standing before God in the future. If they did, they would not live the way they did, or the way they do. But we see what an apt description. This was a picture and is a picture of our guilt before God. That's why, as I think about that, the song that we just sang, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We were totally guilty. How in the world are you going to rescue or help out guilty people like that? People that there is no goodness in them, there is no righteousness in them, there is no fear of God in them, and we find that they're mouths are full of cursing and so on. How are you going to, what are you going to do to make it possible for them to ever have a right relationship with God? In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we see the picture of what was going to be necessary for a person to be right with God. The third chapter of Genesis is the record of man's fall. Man willingly chose to disobey God, knowing that the day he would eat of that forbidden fruit, dying he would die. The day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And man said, I don't care. In a sense, really when you stop and think about it, man said, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe I'm going to die and I'm going to have a bite of that fruit. That's pretty bold, isn't it? When we stop and think about what Adam's actions prove he was thinking, Adam, as he ate that fruit, was not thinking, oh, I better not eat this because I'm going to die and I don't want to die. No. He saw that it was pleasant, it was good, and he didn't care what God said, no fear of God, and no real belief in what God had said. And in a sense, Adam said, God, I'm going to eat this, but I don't think I'm going to die. Well, death, physical death started, and spiritual death occurred the instant he ate that forbidden fruit. And man became, in Romans chapter 5, death passed upon all men, and all men became what? Sinners. Sinners like we saw in Romans chapter 3. Well, man soon realized that he had a problem. I can't help but think that Adam and Eve were greatly surprised to discover feelings that they had never felt before. Guilt, and it says that their eyes were opened, they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves, to make aprons. They had never felt that way before. Where did this feeling come from? Further on, it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Do you know that up until that instant when Adam ate that forbidden fruit, he had been in the presence of God, sinless and unclothed, and you know that it never bothered him before. Never given that a second thought. But all of a sudden, the guilt and the shame and the thoughts, we can't let God see us like this, and so they tried to hide themselves. Mankind was feeling feelings about God that he had never, ever known before. We're going to pass over the dialogue. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? You know, the snake, he made me. The woman, she gave it to me, all that. We're going to pass over that. And I want to cut to the chase to get to verse 21. because this is really the impact of why I had this turn here. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And here we see in Genesis the animal skins that God used to make an appropriate covering for them required the death of an innocent victim. Animals will not give you their skins if you go up and ask them, "Hey, could I have your skin? I want to make a covering." No, we know, don't we? The only way that God obtained those skins from animals required what? God had to put to death some innocent animal or two and take the skins and bring to them appropriate coverings for their sinful bodies. And here we get that first glimpse way back in Genesis that the only way that a man is ever going to have a right relationship with God is going to require the sacrifice of the innocent in behalf of the guilty. The sacrifice of the innocent in behalf of the guilty. Well, that takes us to Isaiah chapter 53. What a passage of scripture to portray for us the innocent Savior and the guilty human race. In Isaiah chapter 53, I want to begin at verse 4. Surely he, we're talking now about this one who in verse 2 has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This despised, rejected of men, this man of sorrows, who is Isaiah the prophet speaking of? Huh?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, surely he, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we, look at what he did for us. He was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. But what did we, how did we respond to it? We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Didn't mean that much to us at the time. Verse 5, but he was wounded for, notice his innocence. Already, we have seen in verse 4, he was bearing the griefs and the sorrows, not of his own, but for others. And in verse 5, he was wounded for his transgressions. Whose transgressions? Ours. He was bruised for his iniquities, ours. And the chastisement, the affliction, the punishment for our peace, so that you and I could have peace with God, was upon whom? It was upon him. And with his stripes, what does that mean? His stripes. The the stripes that were laid on his body as they beat him, as they whipped him. And it says, and with his stripes we were healed. It tells us here in verse 6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Here again we see there's none righteous, no, not one. There was no one that was seeking after God. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. We had all gone our own way, and we find we had gone astray, and so the Lord, and this is the capital L-O-R-D, this is speaking of the Father, Jehovah, laid on him, his Son, the iniquity of whom?
His own?
No, of us all. We drop down to verse 9, and it tells us he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done how much violence? None. How much deceit was in his mouth? None. He was the innocent sacrifice. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had done nothing wrong, but he was doing all that for you and me. It pleased the Lord, the Father, there's your capital L-O-R-D again, to bruise him. His Son was fulfilling the will of the Father in his behalf, which went into effect before the foundation of the world, as he is referred to as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was not an afterthought of the Father. This was something the Father had planned way back before time in behalf of lost sinners, guilty ones. No wonder we stand amazed in his presence. We go on, and it tells us here in verse 10, that thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul offered up for sin. Whose sin, people?
Mine.
Yours, not his. How could I ever think about being in a right relationship with God? It took the offering of his soul for my sin. And we find here in verse 11, he, the Father, shall see the suffering or the travail of his, the Son's soul, and shall be, what's that next word? What did the Father think of what the Son had done? What's your Bible say? He was
satisfied.
And we find here, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We find in the middle of verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, even though he was perfectly innocent. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's you and me. Because he was in his own body bearing your sin and mine. And as the Father looked at him, he saw your sin and mine being borne by his Son, and there was the time when his Father could not even look on him, and our Lord cried out, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. It was at that instant the Father had to turn his eyes away from his only begotten Son because of your sin and mine. He bare the sin of many, verse 12, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Well, how thankful we are that our Lord was willing to do that in our behalf. Let's think about that as we sing number 279. His robes for mine. I love the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. When he described what our Lord did for us. It says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. I like the way Peter put that. That he might bring us to God. That's what this was all about. In the garden, God originally created man to be in fellowship with him. And man willingly chose to leave the place of fellowship with God because he willingly disobeyed, in a sense, said, I don't even believe that God, that I don't believe I'm going to die. That's not going to be that big of a deal. And he left the place that God had intended for him to be. But God had made man to be in fellowship with him. That's what the Father longs for. That's why our Savior went to the cross, to restore us. And as Peter put it, that he might bring us to God. There was only one way that could happen. The death of the innocent in behalf of the guilty. And so being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There was a time, actually there were many, many centuries, when man, in obedience to God, had brought animals and sacrificed them so that their sins could be covered over for a while. And we know the whole Old Testament sacrifice system was ordained, it was orchestrated, it was instructed by God. And for several thousand years, how many animals were sacrificed? No one knows, do they? We couldn't begin to count how many animals were brought to those priests and sacrificed on those altars to take care of their sin, but it was only a temporary fix. It had not totally removed the sin from them. It was only a covering. It only covered their sins for a while. And that was all God's people had until our Lord came. And as John said, that day that he saw him, he pointed out, and he said, and he pointed to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which, remember what his words were, taketh away the sin of the world. This one is different. And we know that what he accomplished, what he did, was successful, even as Peter wrote of it, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Thank God for the Lamb of God, which took away our sins, unlike those countless tens of thousands of animals that had shed their blood. Yes, it was a temporary, it was like a band-aid put over man's relationship with God. It was only good until they sinned again, and then they would have to bring another animal and get it taken care of, and then they bring another one the next time. Isaac Watts wrote this old hymn, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love." How thankful for the sufficient offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The willing, innocent victim in behalf of the guilty, sinful individual. Let's sing number 314, 314, "Open for Me."